This morning's Old Testament verses come from the final chapter of the book of Exodus. We've come to the conclusion of Moses and the Israelites' flight out of Egypt. And in these closing verses, in the closing chapter, the author talks about the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the altar being constructed. And then God gives a beautiful picture of what will be to come, the next chapter in the Israelites' life as they now embark upon their time in the wilderness, being led and journeying day by day, with God. So we're going to start at verse 34 and read through verse 38 of Exodus chapter 40. And when I'm done, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord." And if you believe it to be true, you can respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." Listen carefully. We're reading God's holy word. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout their journeys." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When God gave the people the 10 best ways, they loved them so much that they wanted to always have them with them. God told them to build a box called an ark to keep them in and to cover the ark with gold. It had poles on each side so the people could always carry it with them wherever they went. You can't just walk up to something so precious as the Ten Commandments. You need some way to get ready. They wondered what they could do. God told them to put an altar of incense in front of the ark. They could burn the incense to make a good-smelling cloud of smoke. You could walk through the smoke and smell its aroma. That could help you get ready. But that was not enough. God told them to put the table with 12 pieces of bread on one side and 7-branched lampstand called a menorah on the other side. The people would walk between the table with a piece of bread for each of the 12 tribes of Israel on one side and the menorah on the other side. That could also help them get ready, but that was still not enough. Next, they decided to put walls on the tent around the ark, the incense altar, the table, and the menorah, to keep this place set apart, to help get ready to come close to God's presence. Inside the tent, they made a place called the Holy of Holies. Over the roof, they put 4 coverings. One was made with linen, one with purple and red figures of cherubim woven into it. Another was made from woven goat's hair. Third was ram's skin dyed red. And finally, the outer one was tanned goat skins. But that was still not enough. Now only the priests could go inside. Next, they put in front of the altar of the tent of an altar covered in bronze for sacrifices. They also made a huge bowl of bronze so that the priests could wash and get ready for prayer and put that in front too. Then outside the whole tent and courtyard, they put a fence made of cloth so that they could be rolled up and carried with them wherever they traveled. It marked the whole special area called the tabernacle. This is not all. The priests began to wear special clothes to help them get ready to go inside this special place. When all of the tabernacle was finished, Moses blessed it. Aaron and all of his sons were made priests, and they took the tent and the ark wherever the people of God traveled. Now, I wonder, what part of this story do you like best? I wonder, what part of this story is most important to you? I wonder, if we left something out of this story, would we still have all that we need? Congratulations. In a very basic way, you have just experienced your very first godly play lesson. This is actually what our children are hearing this very morning, the story of the ark and the tabernacle. We've long known that human beings are multisensory organisms, that we experience through five senses, and that even something as small and as minuscule as a smell can get attached to a memory, can it get attached to an experience in our lives, and that very smell can trigger a whole host of memories coming flooding back from the hippocampus part of our brain. This is why we have chosen, this is why we have entrusted our children to this wonderful program called Godly Play, because it is a multi-sensory, multi-experiential way of learning and hearing these stories. They get a chance to touch and to taste and to hear and to see and to smell God's word as it comes to us, as it comes to them. Researchers claim that memories relating to an event that are scattered across the brain's sensory centers are all corralled by one region called the hippocampus. And if one of these senses is stimulated, it evokes a whole flood of remembered experiences. The biblical stories that we read, the stories of the Bible, God's word that we read each and every Sunday, may seem like distant, far-off experiences, distant tales from distant lands, but in fact, what we realize is that they are actually experiential, multisensory. When we invite God into our day-to-day lives, when we invite God into our experience, these stories come alive. We see our lives in parallel with the lives of these stories. No matter if it's a good time or a bad time, if it's things are going well for us or if we're struggling, we can find our part in the story. Exodus 40 brings to a close one chapter of Israel's life. The people of God are now ready for the next chapter, the unwritten chapter of the story. And I don't know about how the chapters of your life have played out in your life, how they've played out. But I think when our lives come to these moments of transition, it often comes after the most difficult times in our lives. Case in point, our 20s. Raise your hand if your experience of the decade of your 20s was without struggle, conflict, agony. Anyone have a picture-perfect 20s? I better not see any hands raised, otherwise you're still back at denial. So, by way of summarizing the last eight chapters, we were at the Ten Commandments last week, and this week we're at the end of Exodus. So by way of summary, these eight chapters are a fascinating description of how and why God comes so close to his people, and the people come so close to God. And what we read in these chapters is this outlining in painstaking detail of this place, this residence, this location where God would reside with his people. I mean, this is the sort of thing that you see on like your favorite HGTV show, you know, Rehab Addict or Fixer Upper or Home Makeover. And, you know, there's all these details about what's going into this beautiful residence where God's presence would go. And we are invited into these intricate details of the process of making this home. But But what's interesting is sandwiched in between these two really lengthy descriptions of the tabernacle and the ark and the altar is one of the most sad and painful experiences in the life of Israel. One of their worst failures. Having led the people out of Egypt, by Moses, through the Red Sea, by Moses, providing manna from heaven when they cried out for hunger, water from the rock when they were thirsty, even revealing himself in the terrifying theophany, the terrifying experience at the base of Mount Sinai, Yahweh goes and invites Moses up onto the mountain for 40 days, and then there's no sign of him. And so what do they do? What do we do? They made a golden calf. This was the horrible, sad chapter in Israel's life. Now, what I think the book of Exodus tells us, among other things, is that we need these daily, intimate encounters, these experiences of being in God's presence. And when we don't feel it or we don't experience it, bad things start to happen. We start looking for more tangible ways, more tangible things that we can place in God's place, that we can put in God's place. Now, it doesn't take long for them for us to realize the long list of things that we worship instead of God's. When his presence seems to be gone. G.K. Chesterton has this great quote. He says that in the absence of God, we don't worship nothing, we worship everything. Now, what's interesting about this is that when the Israelites melted down all their earrings and all their bracelets to make this calf, make this idol for them to worship, Moses and Yahweh were still up on the mountain hammering out the Ten Commandments. And so the Israelites hadn't even heard that first commandment for them to have no other gods beside and to worship the Lord God alone. So maybe it's not that Israel was abandoning God, but maybe they were so anxious and fearful that God had left their presence that they were looking for just about anything to worship. We live in the most anxious, worrisome, self-conscious time in the history of humanity. Literally, on a moment-to-moment basis, we are reminded of what we don't have. We see the cars our neighbors are driving, the clothes that they're wearing, the vacations that they're taking, and we wonder, are we okay? We check our social media pages, we go to Facebook or Instagram, and we see people doing exciting things and going on exciting vacations. Does anybody besides me do this, where you see people doing these wonderful things and think, man, my life is dull. Oh my goodness. Am I good enough? Am I okay? And then we turn on the TV and we're reminded by the marketers of everything that we don't have, what we should have. Can you see the blessing of our information age is also somewhat of a curse? Anxiety levels in our culture are at an all-time high, which is one reason why our preschool curriculum for our children, where we're going through this preschool curriculum redevelopment, where we're going to focus on teaching kids to play and to imagine and to relate to one another and to discover the joy and safety of learning and discovering and living in that unconditional love. Sometimes it feels as though God is not immediately present in our lives with us, which is, I think, part of what it means to be an honest person of faith, an honest Christian person. Sometimes we're not going to feel that closeness of God. But when there are so many golden calves competing for that place in our lives, the place that gives us our contentment, our safety, our purpose, you can see how easy it would be to walk away from the mountain and put our lives, put our faith, put our trust in something as convenient as an idol. Idols don't require anything from us. They don't put demands on our lives. Idols offer promise after promise after promise without any of the demands. Now, it's not necessarily that we abandon God or we walk away from God, but that we're anxious and we worry that God has left us or that God is not listening or doesn't even our small concerns or our small prayer requests that maybe God hasn't heard them. Now, if you've ever felt anxious, if you've ever felt worrisome, wondering whether God is with us or not, these closing verses in the book of Exodus are a beautiful, wonderful, majestic reminder to you, to us, to me. And I want to point out two quick truths that we can hang our hat on when we're in a time of struggle or when things are going okay or when it's just sort of is. The first is, do you know what happens immediately after Israel commits one of the most egregious acts of sin and betrayal and receives the consequences for her actions? Moses goes before God once again and brings the covenant of the law back down. And in an act of ceremonial sprinkling blood of the sacrificial blood of the offering, God tells them, after this happens, God tells them to resume the construction of the ark, of the tabernacle. The psalmist reminds us that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The prophet Isaiah writes that I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says to King, God says to King Solomon, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their lands. Here's where we have a beautiful expression of God's steadfast love and God's grace in the midst of a chaotic and disorienting time. They walk away from God. God forgives their sin, brings them back and says, I want you to keep building the tabernacle. Stay at it. Don't get discouraged. If you've worried that you've done something wrong, that you've said something or not done something that would preclude you from being loved by God, I want you to forget that. I want you to put that out of your memory forever, right here and now. Even in the Old Testament, the part of the Bible that we think is all full of judgment and wrath and laws, we see God's grace reaching back into this time in Israel's life. And God can do that for you as well. There's no chapter too dark, no act too shameful, no word too harsh that God can't forgive a repentant heart. A repentant heart. And the second beautiful act in this passage is what we read about in this morning's passage. God gives himself to Israel in such a way that they are now reminded that God is with them every step of the way. Do you notice that when God called Abraham out of his homeland, that God was absent for, you know, God was silent for a number of years. And then when God led the Israelites out of Egypt, God went before them in a cloud of fire and a pillar of smoke, and God was with them in that very kind of disconnected way. And now God makes this promise as they finish the tabernacle, finish the altar, that God is going to be with them intimately, daily, personally, near. Old Testament commentator by the name of Peter Enns puts it this way. He says, the fact that God is still present with his people and in such an intense way reminds the people of something else, that all is forgiven. God has led his people out of Egypt with fire and cloud, and he is still at work. The mission, at least the first stage of it, has been completed, and the plan is proceeding full steam ahead. The first phase of Israel's story is coming to an end. They're learning, and they've been released from captivity, and now they're learning to live freely. And now it's time for them to gaze out and see the next phase of their journey, the wilderness phase. And as they set out into the wilderness with the ark as God's footstool and the tabernacle to signify his presence and the smell of the incense and the altar of sacrifice, what Israel had were the tangible, visible expressions of God's presence with them. But more than that, this was God's story. This was God's story that was being carried out. It was the God who made the promise to Abraham. It was God whose power challenged Pharaoh. It was God who brought Israel to the mountain. Israel is not free to go wherever they please and do whatever they want. That is not what they've been redeemed to do. That's not what we've been redeemed to do. Lest we forget whose journey this is. Every so often, the cloud, their guiding presence, would come down. It would rest in the tabernacle. And while it did, they were unable to go anywhere because the presence of Yahweh was in their midst. We need this reminder that this place, this tabernacle, this place of meeting, this tent of meeting, is a place where we can come and step out of our daily routines and marvel at what God is doing in our midst. Marvel at what God is doing in our lives. Marvel at what God is doing in our families' lives. We can place our worries and our concerns before Him. We need to be reminded who our Redeemer is. So when we come to worship, let's not make this a pedestrian place, a place that becomes so familiar that it loses its sanctity, that it loses its sacredness. When you walk into this room, not because of the bricks and mortar, but because of the word that is spoken in this room, this is holy ground. This is sacred space. We need to be reminded who our Redeemer is. Only unlike Moses, there's one who is more deserving of glory. The author of Hebrews said, just as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself, Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant to testify to the things that would be spoken of later. Christ, however, was faithful over God's whole house as a son. And we are His house. We are that house. This and every other sanctuary, whether it's indoors or outdoors, traditional or modern, new or old, where God's word is read and sung and where prayers and offerings are made, this place is sacred. We need it on our journey. I need it. You need it. We need it to keep our lives anchored. So let's not treat it with such familiarity that it loses its striking reality. In this room and in the rooms of our hearts is where we take orders, where we begin to learn what it means to be God's people and live with Him. Our Redeemer guides us from here to the promised land. Admittedly, there's no cloud that comes and dwells in this place, but we have the Spirit of Christ who comes and dwells in our hearts. He brings us the goal of our salvation just as surely as the cloud guided the Israelites to their ultimate destination. This should bring us great comfort. The God of the Exodus is still guiding us today. God is present with His people wherever they go. For He leads them and He guides them not to Canaan, but He leads us and guides us to a better country, to a heavenly country. Exodus is not just the end of the story, but it's the beginning of many, many others. Onward and upward. In the last page of C.S. Lewis's Narnia conclusion, The Last Battle, the final words of the tales, he writes this, and it's appropriate for us today. Now, as they at last were beginning chapter 1 of the great story, which no one on earth has read, but which goes on forever, and which every chapter is better than the chapter before. This is the Exodus message. This is the gospel message. Let's pray. Loving God, you have led us through great times and through trying times. You've led us out of the hands of our captors, whatever they may be. And you have led us into the place where we have a more faithful, a greater priest who makes intercessions for us, Christ our Lord. And so this morning, as we depart from this sacred space, this holy place, we depart not because this is holy, but because he is holy and that he is with us in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.